We welcome all those who have come our way today who are from other places. We're so thankful that you've come to be a part of our assembly today and our worship. A special welcome to Joshua and Linda and Leah and Luke who've come to us from Durban, South Africa. It's always a blessing to have your family here. And we're blessed because Linda's folks live not too far from here. She grew up over in the South Hills Church. I think there's members there. And so whenever they come to visit, we're close by. And that's always a blessing for us. We've been truly blessed to have a small part in supporting their ministry in Durban. And we're blessed today to have Joshua here to speak to us, to preach the lesson to us this morning. I know he'll be glad afterwards to talk to you about the work that is going on there. And brother, we appreciate you and your family. Just really love you in the Lord, and thank you for coming our way today. We look forward to your message. Alan will lead us in a song, and then Alan will read the scripture for us, and then our brother Joshua will come and speak.
It's Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, it is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Hi, good morning to all. Thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to speak to you. But more important than that is to thank you for all the support of the work in South Africa. Without your support, I don't believe that the gospel would have had far-reaching circumstances as it is currently experiencing in Durban, South Africa. Just to give you some little background of what has been happening recently, we had two guests that came to South Africa of recent times. One was the elder and his wife from the Westside Church of Christ in Texas, who is also the receiving and depositing congregation on our behalf. Secondly, we've had Brad Harab, who is a scientist who has devoted his life in defense of a creator and the Bible. He incidentally was at a gospel meeting in Johannesburg, so I took the opportunity of asking him to come down to Durban, so we had a gospel meeting. And strangely enough, we have met people that we did not know that were members of the Church of Christ, especially amongst the black communities who were living on the outskirts of Durban. So we were able to establish contact with them and open doors for future evangelism, especially in their areas. And so those were some of the good things that have been taking place during the course of this year, and there were two baptisms as well. And next year, I will be holding Saturday classes in the hope of educating young men to become preachers and teachers of the gospel. There is also a lot of, as I may have mentioned in my last visit here, that there's lots of divisions within the churches of Christ, and I'm hoping to complete a book that will try to bring unity amongst the churches in Durban, South Africa. They include the antis or antiism, the one cuppers, the upper roomers, and so forth. So the old goal and objective is to try to sow unity, and Lord willing, if I live that long enough, hopefully it will get published this year or so. But I will make a copy available for you guys as well as soon as I'm done with it. You know, we usually come with a little gift for a congregation. Incidentally, we forgot this gift. We left it back at my mother-in-law's house this morning. So I'll have to post that to you possibly in the next week or so. And I thank you, brother, for that, those scriptures that you read. But before I go into my lesson, I want to talk to you about I'll give you an illustration of something that I came across over the internet, which was in harmony with my lesson for this morning. This was during World War II, where six Navy pilots left the aircraft to carry on a mission. And after searching the seas for enemy submarines, they were attempting to return to the ship. But the captain ordered all lights out, so these guys could not land on the carrier vessel. And so they began desperately trying to ask for at least one light to be turned on so that they could land their planes. But unfortunately, the captain said, no, there will be no lights, and that's the final decision. Worse than that, later on, all communication was completely cut off between the operator of the ship and the pilots. These pilots had no choice but to land to the seas. What happened to these men? They were abandoned by the captain. Humans will abandon humans. But how many of you may have had that feeling sometime in your life that God has abandoned you? I guess we have all at times, haven't we? Especially when we experience trials, tribulations, sufferings, and all kinds of losses in our lives. We think that God has departed from us, and because God has departed from us, we have been abandoned. God's people, even in the Old Testament, for example, in the Psalm 13 verse 1, the psalmist says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And if you study the book of Revelation, I'm sure you have. There's so many seasoned teachers of the Bible here in this congregation. You guys are so blessed. You would have come across the statement made there by saints who were on the altar in the judgment seat. And they were saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth?" These were suffering persecution. And they may have had that feeling of abandonment at some stage of the persecution. And so now they're asking, "Lord, when are you going to vindicate us?" In our text this morning, you find that the apostle asking the same question, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Did you know that God is still consoling you and assuring you today? He is our Father whose love remains untainted and true to His character. He is unchanging in every aspect. If He says He's going to love you, He will love you. Nothing is going to prevent that love from occurring. Earlier on in verse 31 of the same chapter, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Now the Bible speaks of conquerors in the Old Testament as well as partly the New Testament as well. But it also speaks of godly men and women experiencing various trials in their lives. Mocking, scourging, being put in prison, starvation, being in danger of robbers. Some of them were living in caves, some of them in mountains. Most of them were ill-treated. Some of them were wandering in deserts and mountains. They endured all kinds of struggles in their lives. But through all of the struggles, the bond of God's love remained unchanged for His people. And that's the same kind of love that remains for all of us here this morning. When we struggle with all kinds of things in our life, does God stop loving us? Ask yourself this morning, who shall separate you from the love of Christ? As we've seen in Romans chapter 8 verses 38 and 39, there's at least 10 items mentioned here. And they're more or less in pairs. Now the first one here, he talks about the extremes of existence. He says here in verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now death is our democratic right. We all know that. We all must finally meet death one day. What is death? Death is a separation of the body from the spirit. The spirit goes back to God who has given it. The body goes back to the earth. So death separates us. But death comes to the most precious relationships. It comes for a husband. It comes for a wife. It comes for children. What man is one not to put asunder what God has joined together? Guess what death does? It separates. Death severs relationships. You remember in the Old Testament, David and Jonathan loved one another with a pure and holy affection until death ended their friendship. You find that nowadays when man and woman have been married for at least 40, 50, 60 years, and one of the spouses die, it is not too long later that the other passes away as well. But death has a horrible effect on us. I was looking here at the bulletin here this morning, and I looked at the number of brethren in the congregation that are going through struggles with their health, and our dear brother Alden Thorpe and his family at the loss of Edward. And when we think about that, we think about relationships being severed here. I remember at one time, especially amongst the Indian communities, in case you didn't know, I'm sure you didn't know, as a matter of fact. Now, a father wants to see his eldest son's grandson. Now that's a blessing for him, according to the Indian culture. It has nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever. But nonetheless, my father saw my daughter when she was a little baby, and he was actually holding her in her hands. But he never got to see my son. And that's what he looked forward to. But I know where he is at the moment. He is with the Lord. But now the whole challenge is now for me to try to groom my son so that my son will also see the grandfather that he never saw on earth. But is death, does death have victory over us? Are we slaves to death? In reality, death for a Christian is not a separator. In fact, it does the opposite. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. It says, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to be, depart and be with Christ, which is far better." So, death means, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So death is not a separator for the Christian. It's going home to be with our Lord. And I know our dear brother Edward is with our Lord at the moment. And how do I know that? Because death is not a separator. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, the Bible tells us, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Death's victory has been overcome by Christ's victory, and therefore it is powerless over the dead. Now some may think, well, God loves us before we die, God loves us after we die, but does God love us during the time when we die? Well, as a matter of fact, He does. What death does, in fact, is not to separate us from Jesus' love, but to consummate the love of Jesus for us. Death brings us to a place that where we will see Him as He is. So death is has no victory over the Christian. Now the next thing he talks about there is life. In Job chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible tells us that when man and woman are born, they are born full of trouble. There are times in our lives when it feels that we are so far from the love of God. We get up in the morning, we get ready for work, we go to work, we have a break during work. When that's done, we get back to work. After work, we go back home, when we go home to a nice meal, and then you take your shower, and then you possibly, and then you go to bed, and you do it over and over and over again. And it gets boring after a while, and sometimes you may wonder, well, where's God in all of this, right? Because you're so consumed by the daily routine of everything that we do, that we forget about our Lord. We are told to walk by faith, not by sight. But yet we experience all kinds of difficulties. For Paul, at times life meant being chained up in a dungeon, month after month, unable to preach or to evangelize to any of the church leaders. Yet Paul can say with confidence that nothing can separate him from the love of God. What about our Lord Jesus Christ? When did he start his ministry? He started around about the age of 30. What was he doing all the time? I'm sure he helped his father in the carpenter shop. I'm sure he did wonderful deeds for his neighbors. I'm sure he held a very good and high reputation. He spent most of his time during his mission work in a hillside community that surrounded the arid land full of thorn bushes. Yet through all of these years, what was made known to him? That he was the beloved son in whom God was well pleased. So basically what we're saying is that there is no state of being here or there, life or death, that can separate us from the love of God. When Christ died, he secured us in death and in life. Nothing in life and nothing in death will undo the triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ that was achieved on that cross. In Romans chapter 14, verses 9, the Bible tells us, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." His lordship over life and death is invincible. In Psalm 116 verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And I know that even our dear brother Edward is there with the Lord right now in the comfort zone, and all we can do is look forward to being with the time, being with him when this life is all over for us. The next thing that the Apostle Paul discusses here is principalities and powers and angels. Look at verse, it's still in verse 38, where he says that neither angels nor principalities nor powers shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Now these are the extremes of created spiritual armies, the extremes of good and bad. But let's talk about the principalities and powers first of all. Now, principalities and powers in the New Testament are always used together, meaning it's a reference more or less to the evil demons and or evil angels. Satan and all his minions could not be able to destroy the love of God that to the, even the most backsliding Christian. You go back to the Garden of Eden, you'll notice that even though Satan can destroy Eve's trust in the Lord, but he cannot destroy the Lord's love for her. Later on, the prophecy does come that in her seed, Satan will be crushed. That was going to happen through Eve's seed. But also, there's another case in the New Testament. For example, Peter, we are completely aware of what Peter had done and how Peter had denied Jesus Christ. Christ had already knew what was going to happen. He knew that Satan was looking to sift Peter like wheat. He says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you." And that means that Simon was entering into a period of the power of Satan over him. Satan had his hands on him, and Satan was going to manipulate him and do as he wished. But Jesus Christ comes to his aid and says, "I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail." Nobody went so close to being plucked out of the Father's hands as Peter did. And the church was never going to be affected on the day of Pentecost. The next aspect that he talks about there are angels. Now you may wonder, well, why would he bring angels into this discussion here? Well, These are a reference to good angels, no doubt. But no good angel is going to ever try to attempt to alter the salvation that we receive. But just for hypothetical purposes, he goes on to expand on this. If you go back again to the Garden of Eden, you will notice that the angels could not separate Adam and Eve from the tree of life, or rather could separate Adam and Eve from the tree of life so that they couldn't go back and eat of the tree of life and live on and on and on. Angels could destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by God's direction with fire and sulfur and render them inhabitable. One angel could pass through the whole land of Egypt and kill all the firstborn. Just one single angel can destroy the Assyrian army. But you know what? If all these angels put together, if they were to try to harm even just a hair of the youngest or the babe of Christ, it will come to nothing. Nobody, not even the good angels, not even the bad angels, none can affect the love that God has for His people. Death cannot do it, life cannot do it, angels cannot do it, principalities and powers cannot do it. That is to say, there is no state of being in which you and I can be separated from the love of God. Jesus Christ conquered all of these principalities and powers. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And when Jesus Christ arose, Colossians 1:21 says, He was raised far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So even all these scoundrels, even on the loose, they cannot ultimately do any harm to God's people. The next two he talks about here is with regards to time. He says, I am persuaded that neither things present nor things to come shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now here he's talking about things present. This is a present future pair that covers our fear. That though there might be at the present time you experiencing difficulties and troubles, etc., the future is going to be just as horrible, maybe, maybe not. Or maybe we wonder if we are able to withstand it. All these troubles will come upon us. Or maybe it won't come. Who knows what the future holds for us. But do you know we have a God that can see right from the beginning, right till the end? Jesus Christ is described as the Alpha and the Omega. That we may be governed by time, but God is never governed by time. God can see the entire history of humanity. And God knows whether there's going to be problems or trouble for the Christian ahead, or there is problems and troubles for the Christian presently. But no matter what, God knows it, and God's love is never going to be withdrawn from His Christian, from His followers. So the point here is that no matter what, God is true to His promise of loving us, His children. In verse 35 he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, now or in the future, distress or persecution or famine? Who's to say what this world may be coming to? We hear all kinds of stories. You remember that one time wheat was supposed to be very good for you. You go and try and buy the wheat today from the store, what happens to you? All kinds of problems. Why are they selling gluten-free foods? You see, man is manipulating the food that God has given to us, all so that he could make an extra buck. He doesn't care about us, whether we perish or not, but we have a God who cares about us. Even if we're having gluten foods, even if they're harmful to us, we know that God loves us. And He's never going to withdraw His love from us. There may be physical powers. You may have heard about what's been going on and the threat from North Korea and the nuclear weapons. We read about the tsunamis that have caused mass destruction and have taken lives away. Recently, California was hit by wildfires. I managed to get some of the stats. About 300 people reported dead or missing. 300,000 people evacuated or displaced. 6,713 structures burned down. Incidentally, there was a Church of Christ building that was also burned down in those fires. But yet, no matter what, nothing can take us away from the love of God. What was Paul's response to all of this? It will never be so bad now or at any time in the future that you will be separated from the love of God. Circumstances will never surprise God and can never surprise God. And he cannot go back on his promise. He sees the past, he sees the present, and he sees the future. He is known for his unchanging character, as we know him to be the immutable God who is true to his character. He is not one way at one time and another way at another time in history. He is consistent. Unlike us, we get up with different moods every morning sometimes, right? Happy mood, miserable mood, and then everybody else feels and experiences the brunt of those bad moods. But that's never the case with our Lord. Time belongs to him. One day is like 1,000 years to him, and 1,000 years is like one day to him. The future is absolutely his, and he knows it, and he runs it. If he says it won't separate us, rest assured, it won't separate us. In verse 35 again, therefore, there is nothing known now or in the future, tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword can ever separate us from the love of God. It is very sad sometimes when you find or when you stumble across Christians who are so concerned about what the future may hold, who are so concerned about how tomorrow may turn out to be. But in reality, for the Christian, life is a life of confidence. Life is a life of happiness. Our work is going to be done here soon. And when that work is done, we will go and claim that prize that we have been seeking. Every Sunday here, we come to worship the Lord. We come on Wednesday to Bible studies. When we're out there on the streets, we're trying to teach people about God because we love them just as how Jesus loved them. And if Jesus left heaven and earth and came down to save them, so we do the very same thing. Yet we may be rejected. There's been many times when I attempted to even go and talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, they will say straight to me, look, I'm not interested. Just buzz off with you and your Christianity. And now, normally you get so upset about that, right? And you want to retaliate. But you know, the Christian does not. He puts his tail between his legs and he walks away and says, God bless you, my friend. Not even space can separate us from the love of God. He says here, I am persuaded that neither height nor depth. And now when we talk about height and depth here, please forgive me, I only prepared these slides last night, early this morning. Not even height nor depth. And here again, he's talking about supernatural powers in the region above the earth, and he's talking about supernatural forces in the region below the earth. He's saying here that no matter where you are, no matter how high you are, no matter how low you are, nothing can still separate you from the love of God. No matter where you go, no matter how deep you are. You remember Jesus Christ was taken by Satan up into the mountain, or right on the temple top, and Satan said to Jesus, look at all these kingdoms, I will give it to you. He took him to a very high place, a place of temptation. But during that time, what sustained Jesus Christ there was the love of the Father. The love of the Father was what protected him. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8, says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. So nothing in the highest heaven, nothing in the deepest hell can separate us from the love of God. Now, a very interesting thing here you'll speak about here. Now, you and I may think, well, that more or less covers everything, right? Well, let's just be sure. Okay. Well, he goes on to say here, I am persuaded that nothing not any other created thing. This is everything else besides the Creator, God. Everything that you and I see today. Now, you and I may say to ourselves, look, God didn't create a computer. We created the computer, or did we? What did we use to create the computer? The same materials God gave us. See? So everything that we have has been created by God. So we have the assurance here, further assurance, that nothing that is being created by God is going to separate us from the love of God. That covers everything that is not God. No thing and no person in all the universe can separate us from the love of God. I want to leave us with a very comforting scripture this morning in Psalm 91. The psalmist says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust." In other words, if you're in God's care and under His protection, that's where you will stay. He goes on to say in verse 3, "Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror of the night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at the side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you." Nothing will separate you from the love of God. Are you in that love this morning? Are you basking in that glorious love of our God? If you are a Christian, then you are enjoying the comforts of being bound in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are not a Christian, then, and you want to be in this inseparable love of God, the invitation is yours here this morning. And the elders will undertake to do what is necessary to put you into a relationship whereby you can enjoy that inseparable love that God is offering you here this morning. Come now as we sing our song of invitation.